if you will, turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We will take our reading from verse 14 through verse 16. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that in your word we learn of the great salvation that you have poured out in this earth and give to sinners. We pray now as we look at this text, you will press home this reality to us, that you will awaken us, that you will cause us to cling to and to love Jesus Christ as our only hope. We ask this in His name. Amen. The seriousness of something for which we are awakened often determines how we respond. For instance, if it was 3:30 one morning and for some reason I couldn't sleep and I ran into our bedroom and I woke Jen up and I said, Jen, you've got to wake up. OxyClean's on sale, too, for $19.99. And we really need to think about this. She would probably not react in a way that we would like to discuss in public. But if I were to wake up at 3:30 one morning and I smell smoke, and after investigating, I find that the house is on fire, and I run to the room and I say, Jen, get up. We've got to get the girls and get out of the house. It's on fire. How she responds to that would be much different than how she responds to the sale of OxyClean. In our text, there are men who are awakened. And the thing to which they are awakened is much greater than the sale of OxyClean. They are awakened to their misery and their great need of the covenant-making and keeping God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. You know where we are in Jonah. Jonah was called by God to go out and show His mercy to Nineveh, an unbelieving city. God is a God of great and rich mercy. He sends Jonah there, and Jonah has run from the Lord. He's bought a ticket to Tarshish, and he's on a boat to Tarshish, and he was asleep there. And the captain came to him because a great storm was being hurled against the ship. And these men see the danger, the reality of the storm that is against them. But when Jonah comes up on the deck and he confesses who he is and why he's on that boat, the Lord uses that mini sermon to awaken them to their greatest danger. And their greatest danger was not that ship should sink. But it's that that ship would sink and they do not know the mercy of the covenant-making and keeping living God of Israel. And so in our text we see God's great heart of mercy towards sinners. His heart is so great that He will use even what we see as overwhelming means in order to awaken sinners to their condition, that He might jar them, that they would cry out to Him and turn in faith to Christ and away from their sin. In our text, we see God's mercy to sinners. We see that there are no hopeless cases. These are pagan men. These are idol worshippers. These are men who are salty sailors, hardened by what they've seen. And yet God in His mercy breaks them, shakes them, awakens them, and draws them to Himself. And that's what we see in this text. We see it in 3 points this morning. Firstly, we're going to see sleeping sinners awakened to their misery. Sleeping sinners awakened to their misery. Secondly, we're going to see awakened sinners praying for deliverance. Awakened sinners praying for deliverance. And lastly, we're going to see saved sinners bearing fruits of gratitude. Saved sinners bearing fruits of gratitude. So how do we see these men awakened, these sleeping sinners awakened to their misery? Well, it's really throughout the whole chapter. We're focusing on verses 14 through 16, but throughout the chapter, God is, as it were, shaking them from their stupor, shaking them awake by the circumstances that He sets before them. They're awakened to their desperate need. In verse 4 and 5, verse 3, Jonah buys a ticket. These men, well, they set sail like they always have, right? They're just carrying on with their life. They're sailing the same course they've probably sailed hundreds of times, going to Tarshish. This is no different. Sure, they've encountered storms. Sure, they've seen rough waters. But they are just carrying on. They're asleep. They're asleep to the reality that they are walking dead men. That's what we saw in our New Testament reading. All men without Christ, all men who do not know this covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel, who sets people apart for Himself, they're walking dead men. But you were dead in your trespasses and sin. This morning, if you are just going about your life, you're just going about life as usual, and you have never come face to face with the reality that you are a sinner in need of grace, then you are guilty before God. And you, like these sailors, need to be shaken awake. And if you are His, you might know that He will use any means necessary. He will turn this world upside down in order to wake you up at the appointed time and to bring you out of your stupor. These men are going along, and it says that Jonah goes down into the ship to sleep. And then verse 4 says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God." You see, in some sense, these sinners being shaken. Wake up. Wake up. You are in danger. Wake up. Get up. And the Lord begins to awake them here with a natural fear. A natural fear. No man wants to think about his impending death. No man wants to think that it's coming to him. No young person wants to think that this day might be their last. But you need to know that the moment you were conceived, you began to die. And death is on board. And death will not leave until it has accomplished its work. There will be a day that you die. It is appointed once to all men to die, and then the judgment. But God uses this storm. God uses this storm. He has taken aim at their ship, and He is hurling this wind at them, this storm, that He might draw them to Himself. And notice they are carrying on with their life, and now the storm comes, and then we see a great shift in their values. They set out to sea. They may have just been joking and had lives of levity, not thinking about their coming death. And God hurls the storm. And what do? They begin to cast the cargo off the ship. This, their very livelihood, the very thing for which they were sailing. They were going to make money. They are saying, enough of this. We don't need this. We just need to be delivered from this storm. That's all they're thinking about. They do not yet know their condition. And so God uses this storm as a means to jar these sailors loose, to awaken them from their insecure security. They were trusting in the fact that they've known these waters since their youth. They were trusting in the fact that they were in good health, and this is a fairly sturdy vessel. They were trusting in earthly, carnal things. But the storm was a spiritual one that He was sending to them to jar them loose. And so God jars this sand-like foundation out from under them. Ordinarily, God uses only the preaching of the Word. But here, He begins in an extraordinary way. Ordinary way, He brings men to salvation through the preaching of the Word. But here, He's beginning to gently shake them. He's beginning to wake them. And they didn't see it as gentle, but He's gently shaking them, awaking them to the reality of their condition, trying to make them stop looking to their earthly security and to come face to face with Him. You see, when we are left to ourselves, sin stupefies us. When we are left to ourselves and we live as if there will be no end to our lives, listen, young people, listen, there will be an end to this present life. Unless the Lord comes back, there will be an end to what you have here and now. And when we live our lives as if there is no eternity, sin is stupefying us. But when death and judgment, and above all things, God is seen for what they really are, we are awakened in a way that we haven't been. It's then that those storms, the storm to these sailors, when it causes them to see that this is not all there is, that we need deliverance, that storm became a blessing to them. What about you this morning? You've come to church every Sunday, your parents have you here, or you've come to church all your life, you're grown, you've been out of the house, and you are here in and out week after week, hearing the Word preached. You've never once considered what your case is with the Lord. Wake up. Wake up. Even if you're wide awake this morning, if you were thinking about other things, carrying on in other things, you are sleeping. Wake up and consider your case, how it is between you and God. Perhaps you've come and you've never put thought to your condition. You've never been awakened to the fact that doctors and scientists may cure many diseases. They may tell you optimally what is best for nutrition and health and help you live a long life. But there is no cure for death. None. No matter what advancement we make, no matter where we go, it's already on board. And it's been there since the very moment of your conception. It's taking your life away slowly, bit by bit, and at your death you will face judgment. And these men are being awakened to that reality. They were awakened to see their desperate need, but they are also awakened to see the utter impotence of their God to save them in a time of real crisis. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. And it didn't work. The storm raged. It didn't work. Whatever else you may be putting your trust in this morning, if it's your health, it will fail you. If it's your job, you might lose it. If it is your good standing before men, that can be taken away. These men must be awakened to their little g gods, that they are impotent to save them. And whatever you are putting your hope in, whatever you are putting your trust in, other than the God of the universe, the God of the Scripture, if you trust in anything else, you've made it a little g god, and it will not save you. It will not keep you. They are but mute and deaf and dumb idols. And for them, the storm only worsens. And the captain comes to Jonah and they say, "Wake up. Cry out to the God, your God, and perhaps He will save us." You see, God causes them to see what they knew all along, that their idols were nothing more but mute, nothing more than mute and deaf things, creatures. Of created creatures. And they tell him to call on the God, the triune God of Scripture. And so it was when the tempest came that they finally owned up to the fact that they had been, as Romans 1 tells us, suppressing the truth of God. That what has been known about Him has been clearly manifest from the beginning. That God is and He is powerful and all men will answer to it. And these sailors had been pressing it down, not wanting to deal with Him, not wanting to stand before Him, because they knew they answered Him. Is that you this morning? Wake up. Wake up. Wake up and see that whatever you may put your trust in, only the God of Scripture is your hope. And so they're awakened to see the impotence of their gods, but they're also awakened to the helplessness of their own efforts. Jonah wakes up. He tells them his story. They say, "What must we do?" And Jonah says, "Cast me over." And verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not." The Hebrew says the men dug in with the oars. They're helpless. They're helpless before God. They cannot solve their own problems. They cannot do this. They need the true God to deliver them. And that's what happens in conversion. That's what happens in true conversion. Men are awakened to their desperate condition and they finally give up hope in false gods, and they finally give up hope in their own efforts, and they turn to this one. They resign themselves to Him. You see, conversion means to turn from the idols of self and of this world to serve the true and living God, because only God can give us what we need. These sailors were awakened to their desperate need, to their own impotency, the impotency of their gods, and their own impotency to do what must be done. And so God is pleased to use a backslidden prophet to awaken them, to open their eyes, to make them see what they've not seen before. What do they see? Well, they see it in Jonah's testimony that He is the God of heaven, that He is the maker of heaven and earth, that He is the creator and sustainer of life, and their gods are finite creatures of finite sinful minds, and that He is inflexible in His holiness and in His judgment. Jonah says, "I'm the reason the storm's here. Cast me over the side." They see that God can't just wink at sin and to pass by it and to let it go. It must be atoned for. And if He would judge His own prophet, one raised up among His own people for only going in the opposite direction, then they too will stand for judgment. And Jonah's God is the God to whom all are morally accountable. And so they're awakened to this. They're awakened to this. The storm and Jonah's sermon caused them to wake up like the cry of fire in the night. "Wake up!" God is saying to them, "Hear my words." And so they hear what He says. And what's their response? Well, we see that awakened sinners are those who pray for deliverance. God used this awakening of them to their misery to draw them to Himself so that they would call out to Him. That's what the text says. "Therefore, they called out to the Lord." How do you know if you've been awakened? How do you know if you have ever met and dealt with the God of the universe? How do you know? They were awakened and they prayed. Prayer is the breath of the Christian. They breathe in His word and they breathe out prayer. The prophet has spoken, they hear it, and they respond by crying out to Him. It's the life breath. When a child is born into the world, we all wait with bated breath until we hear the cry. Because the cry is the sign of life, it's the sign of breath. And used to, if they didn't hear the cry, it would take a very painful awakening. A smack. And you hear the gasp. Well, here these sailors have been made awakened and they cry out. This is a very sure sign of their awakening, because prayer is like the child being born into the world. The first thing they do is breathe. These sailors are awakened. They're brought into life and they breathe. In with the word and meditation, and out with prayer, just as those who do not breathe are not alive. Those who name the name of Christ, who profess to be Christians, who do not find prayer to be their very breath. So you may not be alive. They called out to the Lord, it says. They called out to the covenant-keeping Yahweh. That's the word here. It's the covenant name for God. Therefore, they called out to Yahweh, to God, not to false gods, not to God generically, not to someone out there, a higher power, but the one and only living and true God. They cry out to Him because they know there is no other. And if they are going to be helped at all, it must come from Him. Our translation doesn't do it justice. It's not just that they called out to Him. It's that they said, Oh Lord, we earnestly beseech You. We earnestly pray to You that nothing will destroy us. They called out from their heart, engaging with the living covenant God for the first time in their lives. And in these verses, three times we see the covenant name of God used. They have been awakened to their condition, and they cry out to God. Notice these men are pagan sailors. They've never heard the gospel. They've never heard the message of free grace of God to sinners who will but look to Him in faith and what He has promised to do in Jesus Christ. And as far as they knew, in the promised one to come. Jonah preaches one sermon. One sermon, and it awakens them. One sermon, and it causes them to awaken out of their slumber and to cry out to God, how much more do you think that you will be held accountable? You who weekly hear and sit under the preaching of the gospel, hundreds of sermons throughout your life, thousands throughout your day. You have the Word set at your disposal. You have Christian radio, if you will. How much more will you be held accountable if you are not awakened and crying out to Him? You see, Jonah is a book about God's great mercy. He's sending Jonah to the Gentiles. These men are pagan, hardened idolaters, and God has mercy on them. It's not too late. Perhaps you're here and you say, I have sinned too much. I have gone too far. I have been here too many times and I am hardened. It's not too late. If there is breath in your body, call out to Him that He might have mercy on you. It's an urgency combined with submission. We earnestly pray to You, Lord, and yet we are resigned, for You have done what will please You. These men are converted. They're awakened. They cry out to God, and they are converted, because we see in their life the fruit of belief. We see these saved sinners bearing fruits of gratitude. Verse 16 says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, what do you notice here? You might be thinking that this is just a foxhole conversion, that these men were in the heat of the storm and they just cried out and God delivered them. But what do you notice? The storm has already ceased. The storm was like glass. Verse 15 says, and the sea ceased from its raging. You see, we're prone to look at these conversions at times and to think of them as nothing more than foxhole conversions, that, well, they would go away after some time. You know, that's what happened with Ananias and Saul. God comes to Ananias and he says, go to this one on this street, Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias does what? But God, don't you know who he is? But Lord, don't you know he's sent here to persecute your church? And what does God say? Behold, he prays. He prays. These men have cried out to God. Now the sea is as glass, and they are bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. The sea is as glass. Jonah has said, toss me over if you would be saved. They see the principle of substitution. They know that one has been sacrificed that they might live. They know that he is a type of the Redeemer to come, that one must be sacrificed. There's no more raging storm. Jonah is cast in as the substitute, and the sea stands still. And the men feared a great fear, the text says. It's repeated. Our text makes it smooth for us in the English, but the translation is this: the men feared a great fear, and they sacrificed sacrifices to the Lord, and they vowed vows. This is genuine conversion. They vowed vows from the heart. They have seen their need of this one. They've been awakened to him. And now they bear fruit in keeping with repentance, just like our New Testament reading said, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Already the grace of God is at work in their heart. We don't know what they've sacrificed. We don't know what they have vowed. They were on a ship. They would be there for a while. They had their food. Perhaps they slaughtered a lamb. But this is genuine conversion from the heart. They feared a great fear, a true fear of the Lord, a childlike fear. After the sea is calmed, they have the mark of grace. You see, a mark of grace is that you are no longer only concerned about the consequences of the sin. You know that you're not brought into grace when you only think about what it does to me. But when the storm is taken away, do you go back? You find yourself in some sin, some tempest, and you go back after the sea has calmed. I fear for you that you do not have a mark of grace. Are you focused on consequences and circumstances, or are you focused on God and resigned to Him in His will? They sacrifice sacrifices to the Lord. We don't know what they are, but God is pleased to have them. The covenant making and keeping God has delivered them, and out of gratitude they are saying, Lord, we offer up ourselves to you. And they vowed vows. You see, vowing vows in the Old Testament language involves in engaging in a serious covenant relationship with God. Because his covenant of grace is one-sided. He delivers us, and we live out of gratitude. That's why I read Psalm 116 for our Old Testament reading. Here, these men are thankful for the outpouring of God's grace to them. And we see the thankful outpouring of their souls back to Him to live for that one who we now love. Is that you? Have you seen the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ, and now you want to give your life to Him and for Him, so that in everything you live to His glory. Is that you this morning? Do you vow vows to the Lord? Because when we do, they are a sweet savor to Him, not because they satisfy His wrath. Christ has done that. But because they please Him like a father takes pleasure in his children. I've used this illustration before. I think it bears repeating that God is pleased in His children to receive what they offer. Like a father with a dirty car, whose children love Him and they want to serve Him. They want to do something for Him. And so, well, the windows are still cracked and open, but they turn the water on anyway. They miss many spots, and the pollen is still on the upper corner of the windshield where they can't reach. That father takes pleasure in that because he loves his children. Those are marks of grace when the fruit is bearing out in your life that you want to please him. And in Christ, He is pleased. See, the reality is, today you might be here and you might be being shaken awake. If so, cry out to Him. Breathe out a prayer to Him that He would deliver you. And then live a life keeping with that fruit of repentance. Don't be here today and just let these words bounce off of these walls and echo back and forth, because it would be like me coming into your house at 3 a.m. saying, "Wake up, wake up, there's a fire, get up. You must get out of the house." And you saying, "Let me sleep on. I don't care." Don't go to hell without hearing me say to you, "Wake up. Stop sleeping. Wake up. Look to Christ. Wake up." Let's pray. Our Father,